Like that video. We actually were going to show it in three different services, and we found other things that just fit the service more. And so we're like, we've got to show this video. I don't know about you, but like the day after Christmas is this big letdown for me. You're just kind of like, all right, there's paper everywhere. And everything's open, and all the excitement you had about opening presents was there, but now it's kind of gone, and you see kids playing with their toys, and you see men playing with their toys and enjoying them, but there's just something about the day after Christmas. And for me, there's this little bit of a challenge to always be reminded that if the true meaning of Christmas is Jesus, that the celebration of a day is a good thing, but it ought to springboard us to other things. And I think Advent Conspiracy has really helped me think through that as we, you know, even as a family, thought through what does it look like for us to worship fully, to spend less, to give more. And then this morning we'll talk about loving all, that, you know, there is more to this than just the opening of gifts and presents. But those gifts and presents have meaning because at the heart of the story is the fact that God gave himself. And Jesus came, and that's the heart of the message. In the midst of this, we challenged, you know, part of the challenge was to rethink how you give, and Andy won the award in my house. My son, 18-year-old son, won the award for the best, getting the idea of Advent Conspiracy the most. He gave me a catcher's mitt. Which is cool because, you know, a catcher's mitt has to have a second person for it to work. And he and I have played catch like this over the years. He got to the point where he threw too hard that he hurt my hand and I couldn't hardly do it anymore. And so he bought me a catcher's mitt so we could keep playing catch, as dad and son. And then he bought his mom. This is really cool. He made her cry. And if you make your mom cry on Christmas, guys, it's a good thing. Okay. Well, hopefully. It depends on why you made her cry. Some of you guys made your mom cry and it wasn't a good thing, but for Andy, it was a good thing. He gave her, he went and bought two books and he wrapped them. Now you got to understand kind of the background here. My wife, as a teacher, has read with our children from the time they were born, each of them. Even right now, I go upstairs, it's bedtime, we're getting babies ready for bed, and Alex is in there helping us, and there's all this stuff going on, and the last thing that she does is everybody's in the twins' room as we're getting them ready, and Heidi pulls out a book during Christmas. She's been reading the best Christmas pageant ever. If you haven't ever read that, it is worth a read. It's a kid's book, but it's an amazing story. But the reading, and, you know, as Andy got older, you know, he moved to the basement, and he kind of got distance from that part of it. And so he gave two novels that he bought. And on the outside, a note that said that he bought these so that at least once a week, he and his mom could sit down and read together. And so she cried. It was a very sweet, tender moment. But I think in that, the reminder, if you've been with us, hanging out with us, we've been doing this emphasis called Advent Conspiracy, which is a challenge to say, if we were to go from the story of Christmas just being the backdrop of our lives, you know, a lot of times at Christmas, what happens is we know the story of Christmas is there, the birth of Jesus and the wise men, the shepherds and all that kind of stuff. But it's kind of the backdrop of the holidays as everything else is going on. And if we were to stop and actually enter the story and let the story enter us and really contemplate what's going on and what would it look like if we were part of this event, and then to stop and understand we are, how would it shape us and form us? And I think this Advent Conspiracy is a really good challenge to say, maybe the God of consumerism, that the idea that we are driven in our country by this need for more stuff, better cars, bigger houses, and we even do that somewhat at Christmas with kids, as we feel like the only way my kids will think I love them is if I spend, you know, and buy them the biggest thing and the hottest toy and all that stuff. And I don't think giving's bad. It's a good thing for us to give gifts. But we always need to go back and find the framework for that. Why do we give gifts? And it is a reflection of our love, hopefully. Now, not all gifts are that way, okay? I have a gift that we bought ourselves, my wife and I. You see my little throw here, my little ho, 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 Merry Christmas throw. And we like these. We were walking through Walmart and we found these and we thought they were cute and they're soft and, you know, just perfect for that Christmas afternoon nap, just to crawl up on the couch and pull on yourself. I was really hoping I'd get one of these. And so we bought one, but I wasn't 100% for sure that I would end up with this until yesterday. Because this was our just-in-case gift. You guys know what I'm talking about? Maybe for you, it's a tin of cookies that if nobody stops by, you'll eat them on Christmas Day. We actually went and bought several of these for gifts. And so actually, the fact that I have one left, if you got one of these from our family, you were not the just-in-case gift. We bought several to give away, but I bought an extra one and said, if we get through Christmas without forgetting somebody, we will keep this one. But we're going to keep it wrapped up and rolled up and ready to go just in case there's somebody at the last minute. We go, oh, we forgot to buy for so-and-so. Or better yet, if somebody knocked on our door and came in, we were like, oh, hi there, and Merry Christmas. Here, we got you a gift. We could go, yes, we got you something too. Let me go back here and get it for you. We were ready for that. Do you guys do that too? You don't. We do every year because inevitably there's somebody. And so I'm so thankful we ended up with our Christmas throw. We're going to get take this home and use it every Christmas from here on out. We open it up on Christmas Day and took our nap. You know, not all giving comes out of the fact that we are really deeply thinking and demonstrating love. Sometimes you're guilted into giving. You know, it's kind of the oughtness, you know, that so-and-so gives to me and I guess I need to go buy them something. You have those people during the holidays. But hopefully most of the gifts that you give, most of the stuff that you give, it's flowing out of a sense of you love people. And there's an expression of that love there. And that's a good thing. But ultimately, we need to really figure out where does the need for love, the idea of love come from? Why does loving all matter? And what does that mean? Who is that about? How do we love people the way God loves us? And how does the love of God in the story of Christmas, in the incarnation, God becoming a human and dwelling among us, how does that shape for us the way we love others? And, you know, as a follower of Jesus, if that's who you are this morning, if you've given your life to Christ, what that means is that you've stepped into the love of Christ. You have found the love of Christ, and it should be shaping us and changing us so that that love doesn't just become something we receive, but we also become a conduit for that, that it's God is doing something in us, but he's also loving people through us. And we're just going to look for a few minutes at where that comes from and how that looks and the shape of that in the scriptures. And we're going to read a passage that a lot of you are probably familiar with. If you go to a football game, a lot of times there's a guy standing there holding up a sign that says John 3:16. If you're a Billy Graham fan, you know that Billy Graham preaches from this text a lot. But we're just going to look at a little bit of this verse and talk about the love of God and the idea of his giving of gifts. So if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles there at the end of your row for you. We'd love for you to take one. And I don't have the page number up here for that. So if you're going to read one of our Bibles, somebody shout out the page number. 760. We'll be on page 760 in that Bible, and we would love for you to keep a copy of that Bible. If you don't have a Bible at home or you have somebody you'd like to give, maybe you have somebody that gave you a gift and you didn't have something for them and you need something to give them, you're welcome to take one of these Bibles and hand it to them and say, here's my gift to you. I was thinking of you. We'll be on page 760 in that Bible, and we'll just read a couple verses out of here. We're going to talk about God as a giver. God is a giver of gifts and what that means and how it should shape us. John chapter 3, verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God as a giver. This verse starts off, and it's really the this verse gets used so often by people when they're trying to present just the clarity of the gospel. Is that in one verse, verse 16, and then verses 17 and 18 kind of explain verse 16. But in verse 16, in one verse, there is a synopsis of what the gospel is all about. And it starts with God. It says, for God so loved. The fact that at the core, God loves you unconditionally, hilariously, sacrificially. He loves people. He loves you. You know, the word world here is just a Greek word that means world, cosmos. It's all that is. And there is a sense in which, you know, not everybody is going to be saved. The text tells us this. But their salvation is not going to be because God didn't love them. God loves people. He passionately cares for people. Now, that does not mean that God isn't just and that God isn't holy. God is a holy God. He is a just God. He requires a penalty for sin. He requires payment for our rebellion. He is a holy God, meaning he is perfect in his being, but he also is a deeply compassionate, loving, gracious, slow to anger, quick to compassion God. And as he looked into our brokenness and our sinfulness, he looked at the world that had rebelled against him, a world where people had snubbed their nose at God, a world where people had just kind of said, I don't really want a God, I want to live for myself. I don't care what God says, I want to be the center of my own existence. I want to live for my own glory. That in spite of people's rebellion and their evil and their deep-seated sinfulness, God still loved. And as a result, God became the giver of a gift. He says that he gave his only son. And that's the story of Christmas. At the heart of Christmas, the core of Christmas, is that God gave a gift. That God gave his son as a gift. And that Jesus came as something God was offering to a world full of broken people who needed to be rescued. Ultimately, the Bible is a story of a rescue mission. The Bible, every word in the Bible is about Jesus, and God, the central message is that God's love motivated him to be a giver of a gift that God gave, and that in the giving, God is reaching into our lives with the greatest gift ever. So when we give at Christmas, literally, it ought to flow from the fact that God was the ultimate giver of gifts and that he gave his only son, and that the Christmas message is ultimately a love story between us and God. And what happens is that in us, we have the capacity to love. The Bible tells us that we are created in the image of God, and therefore we have the capacity to love. But that capacity to love is there in us so that we could, on some level, understand the character of God towards us. A year ago yesterday, our lives changed, okay? We were looking through pictures at first of all, I was going through pictures of stuff from last Christmas, and my wife was pregnant with, 14 plus pounds of baby. And, every time somebody tried to take a picture of her, she was pulling up one of these things in front of her so that all you could see was, from the neck down, because she didn't want people to remember, being pregnant and all that. But then a year ago yesterday, we had Grace and Mary. And the pregnancy was difficult for us. Many of you who hung around here know that we were, done, and we were not planning on having other children. But as the pregnancy went on, we were trying to figure everything in life out. How do we make this happen? How are we going to do this? Nothing's going to work. We're not prepared for this. But the day came when Grace and Mary were born, and the moment we laid eyes on them, something went off in our hearts. I'll never forget watching one show where they were talking about having more children and other kids being afraid that the love was going to be divided. And the parent response was, listen, when you have more children, love isn't divided, it's multiplied. It's not that I love you less, it's that my love just keeps growing. And there is something, there was, two babies, the day they're born, there's nothing they can do for you. There's a lot they're going to require of you. But something goes off in the inside that says, no matter who you are, what you're like, no matter what happens in your life, I already know this. There is nothing that you can do that will keep me from loving you, that will keep me from just having this deep-seated, passionate care for my children. And what that is, that becomes a great image of the grace of God. Because what happens in the Bible teaches us that this is the character of God for his children, that if we embrace Jesus, if we trust Christ, to those who receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. And that God's love is poured on us. And it's not that God loves the good people. It's what religion teaches. Religion teaches, says there's good people and bad people, and God loves the good people. The gospel is that we're all bad people, and God loves us anyway. And that our sin does break the heart of God, but that God chooses to love. And as a result of his choice to love, God is the giver of the greatest gift, and that is the gift of Jesus, which offers us also the gift of salvation, to know God. There's a lot of passages in the Bible that talk about God as a giver, the giver of gifts. James chapter 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The writer of Ephesians is telling us that salvation, having peace with God, having a relationship with God, is purely a gift. It is nothing more than just a gift that is offered, that God is the giver of the gift of salvation. And then Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And when you think about a gift, and, you know, think back to Christmas Day, you had a package for one of your kids, and that package was wrapped, and it was ready to go, and they came down Christmas morning, and, you know, our house, we got a little bit lucky this time. They didn't wake up at, you know, 4:30 a.m. and come start pounding down the door. Now, some of you as parents are like, my kids woke me up. It wasn't even light outside. We made some rules in our house. Don't come try to wake us up before 8 o'clock on Christmas morning because we're not getting up. But, you know, you go downstairs and or go to wherever your tree is and you get ready and you start opening gifts. And what you do is you take a gift and you hand it to your child, and your child takes that gift, and you have some that are folders and are gentle with it, but most kids, you know, they just tear into the gift and they rip it apart. But here's what happens. You don't ever take that gift and say, listen, here's the deal. I'm going to give this to you, but first you have to go mop the kitchen. I'm going to give this to you, but you need to go clean up your, well, some of you parents may have done that. I don't know. If you're good. See, this is why we need to understand. Santa Claus, nothing wrong with Santa Claus. I'm not like anti-Santa. But do you realize that the message of Santa is totally contrary to the gospel? What is the message of Santa? Be good or else. If you're a good little boy or girl, Santa will show up and give you a present. He will give you gifts. If you're a bad little boy or girl, Santa will give you coal. You know what the message of the gospel is? We're all bad. We all deserve coal. God gives us gifts anyway. God loves us and gave us his son. Not only, you know, it's not that if you're good, you'll get gifts. He gave his son because we are so jacked up and messed up and broken and sinful. That the giving of Jesus, his gifts, were because we were bad. And that God offered Jesus as a result of that. And so in Romans 6:23 said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You just gave that gift. And what your child did is your child took that gift and just tore into it and opened it up. And all they had to do was receive it. All they had to do was receive that gift and open it, and it was theirs. And see, this is what the Bible's trying to tell us. We somehow believe that if we work hard enough, God will love us. If I'm a good person, God will love me. And so I can earn what God is going to give, the gift of salvation. Somehow, if I go to church, if I'm a good person, if I take the sacraments, if I you know, go help a little old lady off across the street or give a few dollars to the poor and all that kind of stuff, that somehow God will be okay with me. But if we're not careful, those things will go on in our lives. We will become very religious and we will miss God altogether because we feel like we can earn something that is nothing more than a gift. And if I try to earn something that's a gift, I miss the whole point in giving. Imagine if your kids would have said to you right after Christmas morning, wow, this is a really cool, whatever it is, toy. And Mom, I have $25 up in my room that I've saved up so I can pay you back. I mean, that would have been offensive. You'd have been like, wow, that's not the point. You know, Mom, I tell you what, I'm going to get a job. Dad, I'm going to get a job shoveling snow today because all those cool Christmas gifts you bought me, I want to be able to help you pay for them. But see, that's what we do in our lives, that the Bible keeps telling us that God has come, God sent Jesus, and the salvation, knowing God, relating to God is nothing more than a gift, okay? That God, out of his love and goodness and compassion and out of his grace, is a gift giver. And that the only way to know God, the only way to eternal life, the only way to salvation is that God does it for us. And he sent Jesus as a gift. But what we do is we look at Jesus and we go, man, that's really cool, God, and I'm gonna help you pay back. Now, I'm gonna try to earn, I'm gonna try to work really hard so that someday I will be worthy of the gift that you gave. And you can't do that. It's just not possible. And the more you attempt to work out your own salvation by being religious, by being good, and the more you think that by doing this, somehow God will be okay with me, the crazy thing is the farther from God you get. It's only when I humbly come to a point where I have nothing to offer. But God gave. And I receive grace as a gift. Hope as a gift. Salvation as a gift. And this all starts with the love of God. And so basically, bottom line is that there are two basic responses that we have to the gift that God has given. And we need to make sure that we are figuring both of these out in our lives. Because the first response is that we have to be a person who receives the gift. We have to, I mean, literally, all of us have to come to a point where we go, I got nothing to offer. I deserve coal. I don't deserve grace. I'm not the good guy. We all have to come to the point where we are nothing more than a receiver of grace. And we look in the scriptures and we see God gave. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And this says that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. The issue is not, can I work to get God to be okay with me? The issue is, can I receive the gift that God has provided in his son? Just like your kids receive your gift on Sunday morning or on Christmas morning and open those gifts. And how do you receive that? It's just trusting in Jesus. It's belief. It's looking to Jesus saying, you did for me what I couldn't do for my own, on my own, and I trust you. And so we receive the gift. Now, the question is, what kind of people does Jesus love? Because like I said, our tendency, the religious tendency most people have in their mind that God loves good people. That you know, I mean, some of you have heard me use this illustration before, but that we see the world as black hats and white hats, you know, like the old Western, you know, and here comes the guy with the black hat and here comes the guy with the white hat, and the guy with the black hat is the, and the guy with the white hat is the, and what happens is we see this and we go, well, I really want to be a white hat, or some of us just go, forget it, I can't make it, I'm happy with being a black hat. But we think God likes the white hats, he doesn't like the black hats, and as long as I can get the white hat on, I'll be okay with God. And what the Bible is constantly teaching us and trying to show us is that there are no white hats. There's only one white hat in the entire Bible. Every other person in scripture is in total need of grace. The only white hat is Jesus. And the goal is not to try to get a white hat on so I can be a good guy. The goal is to see Jesus as the only option and to trust him. And so what happens in the Bible is there's this crazy event is the Bible, just cover to cover, the truth is that the people in the Bible, they all are messed up. And we see this especially in the ministry of Jesus. What kind of people does Jesus offer the gift of himself to? As you see Jesus going through, interacting with people, who does he interact with? Who does he give himself to? Where does the gift show up? And I'm just going to give you a couple stories that are examples of Jesus demonstrating that the gift is to all people. That's just the good people. One type of person that Jesus gives himself to is the outcast. We see this in a lot of places, but in John, the book of John chapter 4, there's a story of this woman that Jesus ends up having a conversation with. And the Bible tells us that she was a Samaritan woman. So first of all, she is outcast because she is not culturally and ethnically Jewish, meaning she wasn't She was different. She was part of a group that most Jews had a lot of animosity. There was a lot of racism between Samaritans and Jews, way worse than anything we see today. If you want to compare it to anything, it would be Arab and Jew in the Middle Eastern world right now would be the type of racism that went on between Samaritans and Jewish people. So she was an outcast because she was a Samaritan. Jews did not have conversations with Samaritans. You just didn't talk to them. You passed on the other side of the street. You didn't rub elbows. You didn't have conversations. She was also an outcast because she was a woman who had considerable moral issues. As the story goes on, Jesus has a conversation with her. We find out that she literally has been married 7 times and she has divorced 7 men and now she is living with a dude who's not her husband. She was an outcast because of her cultural differences. She's an outcast because of her moral differences. She's also an outcast just because she's a woman in a culture that's dominated by men, and men didn't really have conversations with women. They really didn't even talk to their wives in a lot of places. But what happens is that Jesus shows up in this town. He's at a well, and this woman walks up to the well. She actually is coming to the well at a time people don't go to wells. It's an indication that even in her own culture, she was an outcast. She comes up and Jesus begins to have a conversation with her basically by saying, would you give me something to drink? And she's shocked that a Jewish man would have a conversation with her. And making the long story of this conversation short, Jesus has a beautiful in-depth conversation revealing himself as the Messiah. And he has this deep-seated loving interaction with a woman who's a total outcast. Somebody who is culturally, religiously, ethnically, morally different. And Jesus loves her. He gives himself away to her. And she experiences grace because of this. Another type of person that Jesus interacts with is people who are untouchable. People who the type of people you would almost be afraid to interact with. We see this most clearly in the story of people who were lepers, people who had a skin disease, that there was a lot of fear in that culture that if you were to get too close to them, that disease would spread. And there's a man with leprosy in the book of Mark chapter 1 that comes to Jesus, and he walks up to Jesus, and you got to imagine what's going on is this man with leprosy because what was happening. Because if you had leprosy in that day, what you had to do is you walked around the streets. You were required by the law of the time to keep shouting at the top of your voice, unclean, unclean, I'm unclean. Don't come near me. My disease could spread to you, unclean. And so people in the culture knew this man because anywhere he went, he was shouting this out to identify himself as somebody who was untouchable, a danger. And he's walking around and he walks up to Jesus. And as he's walking up to Jesus, everybody else on the street, everybody else in the culture parts, gets as far away from him as he can. But Jesus just stays there and a man walks up to him. And he looks at Jesus as he says, I believe you can heal me if you're willing. And I love Jesus' response. Jesus says, I'm willing, but he does something that's really different. He reaches out and he touches the man. Now, you need to understand, more than likely, depending on when this person got leprosy, he may not have ever had physical contact with another human being for years. For years. Maybe he was a teenager when he first started getting the boils on his skin. And for all maybe his whole adult life, nobody had ever entered into his personal space and touched him. But Jesus reached out. He loved. He gave himself away to somebody who was untouchable. We have all kinds of people in our culture that we tend to go, I'm almost afraid to be around that person. And we need to realize that Jesus, the grace of God, reaches to the untouchable. The grace of God also reaches out to the people who are just downright ornery and evil and that we just don't like. And in that culture, tax collectors were kind of the picture of this. There were, in Jewish cultures, tax collectors were Jewish people who had sold their soul to the Roman government and sold their countrymen out at the same time. And now they worked for a government that the Jewish people just despised. And as they worked for that government, they literally would go in and take taxes, but they would also steal from people, and they stole from the poor and gave to the rich, and would pocket money along the way and would always take more than what, you know, your taxes. Imagine IRS agent showing up at your house and saying, you owe $1,000, but I'm going to take $1,500 from you, and the government's given me the right to do that. And that's kind of the sort of thing they did. And there's this dude named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, meaning he was not just the tax collector, he was like the overseer of the whole division. And he was despised, and people hated Zacchaeus. And he was a little dude. The Bible tells us that he was a short guy, that, you know, how short, I don't know, but he was short enough that when other people were around, he couldn't see through those people. And Jesus came to town one day, came to his town. He lived in Jericho, and Jesus came to his town, and he got really curious. He wanted to see this guy that people were talking about. But when the crowd started gathering, he realized there's no way I could see him. And you can kind of see him behind people jumping up and down, trying to get a sight. And he finally got this crazy idea. He climbed up into a sycamore tree, just climbed these branches that got up above the town. Now, this was a guy that people, they hated. I mean, the untouchable person that people didn't hate, they were just afraid of. This is a dude, everybody, they despised him. They hated him. They wouldn't talk to him. They would make fun of him. There were probably all kinds of insults. But more than anything, there was a deep-seated anger and resentment towards Zacchaeus. And Jesus shows up and he walks through the town. And as he's walking through the town, he looks up, sees Zacchaeus in the tree. He walks over, and the amazing thing about the story is that Jesus didn't know this guy, but he calls him by name. He tells Zacchaeus, come down out of the tree. I'm going to go to your house today. And the people in the town couldn't believe it. I mean, how could this holy guy, how could this man who was supposed to be from God, I mean, if he was really from God, he would know who Zacchaeus was. He would know the kind of sinner, evil dude, bad person that Zacchaeus is. No good, upstanding person goes to a tax collector's house, especially that guy. That guy's a mess. He hangs out with lowlifes. The only people who have anything to do with him are you know, drug addicts and hookers and the bottom of the culture. That's the only people who have anything to do with him. And the rest of us hate him. If Jesus was really from God, he would know who this guy is. But Jesus intentionally calls him down and goes to a party that Zacchaeus holds. And the beauty of the story is here Jesus is again loving unlovable people who are in broken, hurting situations. And as we see the baby in the manger, this is a story God gave. And it was a love gift. And God in love reaches out to different types of people. And so we come to it and sometimes we like to put on the facade and act like we have everything all together and be the person who just, you know, it all fits. But the truth of the matter, we know that there's places in our own life where we are the wicked person. We're Zacchaeus. There's places in our life where we know we're the outcast. There's places in our life where we feel untouchable. And the message of the gospel is God loves you. And he gave. And the gift of Jesus is just an offer from God to reach out and receive him, to know your God, because Jesus has paid for your sin. In verses 17 and 18, he says, John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, just kind of lays it out nice and simple. For God did not send a son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You know why Jesus didn't come to condemn the world? Because the world's condemned already. We condemn ourselves. We didn't need Jesus to show up and go, you're messed up, you don't have a chance. His message was to step into a world that's already condemned and to offer hope and forgiveness. And so the answer is verse 18. Whoever believes in him, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Simply put, there's a gift. God has given an offer. Here's a gift. God hands it out to us, says, out of my love, I'm offering you Jesus. And we can either choose to unwrap that gift and live for the glory of God by receiving the gift of God, or we can go on about our lives trying to earn our own salvation, trying to do good works, trying to pay God back. Or we can go, I'm not interested. I just want to go on about my own life and live for myself and not care. If we receive Christ, faith, just simple trust in Jesus, we find the gift of God. But if we don't, the Bible says we're condemned already. We are under the judgment of God and under the condemnation of God. It's just that simple. and the starting point of, you know, what we'd say Advent conspiracy and the story of Jesus and God is here and God has given a gift. The starting point of all this is that we stop. We all make sure we've come to a point where we've stopped and said, I really have trusted Christ. Just simply, I've come to a point where I got to the end of myself. I quit trying to be the good person and came to a point where I realized I'm broken and twisted, and I turn from myself and I trust Jesus and I receive the free gift of salvation that God has offered, okay? And we experience in that the deep love of God, that God's love is showered on us and we have received that. But what happens then is that if that is part of our life, if we literally have experienced the gift of God, then that gift becomes something that we not only have received, but all of a sudden deep in our soul and our heart, we have this desire to love as God has loved, to pass on that gift to other people. That the grace and the love of God becomes something that is not just in us, it's out from us to other people, and that we begin to love God, and the love of God in us and our love to God changes us so that all of a sudden we begin to love the very same people that Jesus loves in ways that he would love them. And here's what God really wants from people who are following him in the area of love. It's not that God is calling us to love people that we can't love on our own. It's that God wants us to become agents of his love so that literally he loves people through us. Now, marriage is the greatest example of this. I actually think that we need to figure out, if you're married here, you need to figure out how to go from I love my wife and my wife loves me to get to the point where you realize that what God has really given your spouse and you, the gift of having a spouse, what God has given you is somebody by whom he can love that other person through and somebody he loves you through. So like in my relationship, I'm going to tell you that one of the greatest way that God demonstrates his love for me is through Heidi. She loves me, and believe me, it's in spite of me. I married way up, okay? She loves me, and it's in spite of me, but her love for me is one of the greatest tangible forms of the love of God in my life. Yes, Heidi loves me, but God loves me through Heidi. But I also think that ought to step into all kinds of areas of our lives. People in our neighborhood, people that are hard, people that are unlovable, that all of a sudden God begins to love those people. We begin to be Jesus with skin on, God with skin on, that we become part of the story, okay? This is it, that God became a human and dwelt among us. He stepped into flesh, and God became man and poured his love out on humanity, for God so loved the world. But at the same time, God saves people through that love. And now in a very real way, I don't become God, okay? But God lives in me, which means I too, not in the way Jesus is, don't mishear this, I too am now filled, the incarnation has come into me. And now God is inside skin again. Different, not like Jesus. I'm not Jesus. But literally, God loves me through his presence, but he also empowers me to love other people. And so in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. What this text says is that the love of Christ, the story of the incarnation, God becoming human, now steps into our life and it compels us, it controls us, it drives us. I'm not driven by guilt. Well, God tells me to love that person, so I guess I'll just love them. And we have this kind of, or kind of the, I just love everybody. It's impossible for us to love everybody because love is always active. It always goes and steps into the lives of people and shares. And usually it does that among people that don't deserve that kind of expression, right? And so what happens is God loves, places himself in us, and we experience that love, and now that love compels us, it controls us to go. And so the point is that all of a sudden, this idea of loving all is this drive that God places in us to start stepping in the same type of people that he stepped into, to loving the same type of people that he loved. that there's outsiders, people who are culturally different from us, people who are distant, people who we don't understand what they're like and who they are and their framework and their culture. And that love means that I find a way to bridge the cultural or the religion or the gaps that are there that I don't quite comprehend. We are helping to plant a church in South City. We've been involved in that church for a couple of years, and a buddy of mine named Darren pastors that church. And got an email the other day asking us to pray for him, and I prayed for him, a bunch of guys that are around him praying for him, because they were holding a Christmas party. A Christmas party for a group of Bosnian Muslims in South City. And they had several people coming that they were trying to speak the gospel into their lives. They're different. They're culturally different, but they have chosen to step in their lives and love those people. There's people in our lives that are untouchable. We're like, oh gosh, I can't get close to that person. They freak me out. They scare me. I don't really know how to interact with. And the gospel says we it's not that we have this relationship that's kind of distant and far. It's that we step into those people's lives. We interact with them. We love them. And there's people out there who have sinned against you, who have wronged you, who have broken you, either on a larger level where you just despise that person, or even on a close level where it's somebody who is you know, right next door or up the street or around the corner. And here's what the gospel does in us. God loves us, and then he loves through us those sorts of people. And it's always active. And so Christmas is over. We've given the gifts. But if the story really is going to step into our lives, it means that the love of Christ that sent Jesus becomes a transformational agent so that we begin to live the mission of God and love people. That we receive the gift of God ourselves first, but all of a sudden we become the type of people that we're changing a little bit at a time. I mean, I don't think anybody goes, I hate everybody. Oh, I met Jesus. Ooh, I just am perfect at love and I'm always... It's not like that, but a little bit at a time that God is working in our lives, the love of Christ is compelling us, and he's drawing us towards giving love in greater ways and taking real active steps into different types of people. Now, one of the challenges of this type of message, the whole Advent conspiracy thing, is we get to the end of it, and the list of people and issues we see is just astronomical. And so we, like the broken, hurting people in the world. And I mean, we can't turn anywhere without that issue being there. And sometimes what happens is that as a church or as an individual, you look at the number of people. You see the AIDS epidemic in Africa. You see the poverty in places like Haiti. You see things like the piracy and some of the stuff that goes on in Somalia and just everywhere in the world, there's issues. And then you turn around, you look, just in downtown St. Louis, you realize there's need, and we get kind of hamstrung. We get kind of locked up because we go, I know I'm supposed to love people. I can't love everybody. And I think what God calls followers of Jesus to do in those situations is to find a couple places where you're expressing that and that you're taking real active steps to step in the lives of people. And so what Advent Conspiracy has done for us is said, man, we give to our kids, we give to our family. That's a good thing. But we also ought to think about how can we step into the lives of other people who are broken, who are hurting, who have these same problems, these same issues, these same struggles. Can we find a couple places where we're expressing loving people? And what we've decided to do is we've thought about the issue of water. We've thought about the fact that there are people around the world that literally, the water they drink is horrible. When we were in Haiti, we saw people drinking and getting their drinking water out of a river that was nasty. It was like River de Pere. If you're familiar with St. Louis, you know what River de Pere is. That ought to just make you sick to your stomach, that people were literally getting their water out of there. There's people all over the world who don't have access to drinking water. Some places, over 80% of the people who are dying from diseases that come just because they don't have clean water. And so we've participated in a project called Living Water. Some of our Advent Conspiracy money is going to go to that. And we've got our water jug up here to remind us that we're going to give clean water to people. We also realize that there's places all over the world where people have never even heard anything about Jesus or if they've heard, all they've heard is kind of the negative things. They need somebody to speak in their lives and tell them about this God who loves them and who you know, tell them that, I mean, just tell them John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus, that he gave a gift. And so some of the money we're going to give is literally going to go to support people who are going to give their lives to going as missionaries all over the globe and to share the love of Christ, okay? But one of the groups of people that we feel like we can love are people who are orphans. And very specifically, we are connected as a church to a ministry in Haiti, right outside of Port-au-Prince, that has an orphanage and a Christian school. I was reading, got this article. It's an AP article that just came out last week. And it says, poverty has forced at least 225,000 children in Haiti's cities into slavery as unpaid household servants, far more than previously thought, a report said Tuesday. And the article goes on to say that over 225,000 children living as slaves, many of the girls just as sex slaves, in Port-au-Prince and other areas of Haiti. And what House of Hope has done is it's created a place where people have... They're bringing these girls off the streets who had nothing and giving them a place to find grace and find beauty. And we're supporting that. We're taking a step of love. We sent people there to go to this place and hang out. And so we made a video about this, it's my son Andy telling the story of going to House of Hope in Haiti and how it's impacted him. And so we want to show that to you this morning. You know, the challenge of Advent Conspiracy is to worship fully, that we see Jesus in his fullness, that, you know, hopefully some of us have considered spending less, giving more to these things. But ultimately, what we want to do is we want to have the love of Christ transform us. And so one way that we are giving that love, loving people that are broken, hurting, is by supporting this. But it's not the only way. It means the person that lives around the street from you. It means family members that have driven you crazy. It means people who you work with, who you have broken relationship with. It means that God loves us because we are the outcast. Because we are the untouchable, because to God we are the evil, you know, just rebellious person. And that because God loved us anyway, we're transformed by that because we've received his gift, and that we begin to love people in our lives that are the outcast, the untouchable, the evil. And you could add to the list whatever labels you want to put, but that God begins to love people through us. And so, one of the expressions we've had this holiday season is by taking up this offering, and I am excited to tell you on Christmas Eve, we gave over $2,100 to that. That's really cool. Some of you still have gifts. That's awesome. And so we got our last present. We've been opening a present, as we've been going on. It started, we had a basket full of gifts, and as the month has gone on, we've had fewer gifts in the basket and more things that represent what we're giving to. Our last thing here is a... What do we get here? It is a piece of Haitian artwork with the Haitian flag on it. And this was given, loaned to us by the Holdegraver family, who, you know, if you're around here, have adopted two girls from Haiti. And they got that on one of their trips down there. And so we'll put this here as our final reminder of things that we did during Advent Conspiracy. And now, other than an offering that got dropped off in the basket this morning, our basket's empty. But what I want to do is I want to close my time just to pray for our offering, because we're going to send that money, but we're really asking God to use that in the building of wells, in the helping this orphanage, the sending of missionaries to impact the world, and that this would be a love gift, that God loved us and gave. It's impacted us and transformed us, and now we want to love people and be agents of that love. So if you'll pray with me, and then the band's going to come out, and we're going to sing a few songs and celebrate and worship Jesus as our response to what he has already said to us this morning. Lord, we love you and we praise you. This morning, we are just praying a prayer of dedication over the offering that we are collecting, this Advent Conspiracy offering that we're collecting during Christmas, that we've been reminded that we do not need to get caught up with the God of consumerism. It's a lousy God. But that even as we gave gifts to our children, there is an image of your loving us and giving to us. And I just pray this morning that as we finish collecting this offering for Advent Conspiracy, that's going to go to these different places, that first of all, the giving would soften our hearts and that would change us as we give. And Lord, we also pray that the money given to these organizations to House of Hope and the Amar Haitian Bones of Me, orphanage in Haiti and their school and the things that they have going there, that you would bless them, that those girls that live there, that you would continue to love them and that they would really find the gospel. And Lord, with the well that will be built or at least partially built because of the offering we give, I pray, Lord, that you will use that, first of all, to give people fresh water, clean water they can drink. But through that clean water, you will raise up the people who build the well and the people come alongside to really share the true living water of Christ with those people. And Lord, for missionaries that are supported, that go to places that are hard, where their lives are even at risk for going, we pray that the money that we are giving through this offering will just support in a great way their efforts. And Lord, in all this, you loved us. Change us with that love and help us to love the people around us that are broken and hurting and even evil to us. And help us to find the gift of forgiveness that you've given to us and that we can give to others. In your name I pray, amen.